If you turn in your Bible or in your bulletin, you'll see that today is a very short reading. It's Mark 10, starting at verse 13. So if you're opening your Bibles to there, let me just say that all week I was worried about this. Now, as Rachel's walking away, I'll just tell you, she's tough. Because she's locked me into the sermon schedule. She says, I need the sermons months in advance. And I gave it. And now I'm locked into this. And I was looking at it, it's like, there's only four verses here. No, I'm kidding. I'm so grateful, Rachel, by the way, for this. But seriously, I was stressed about it. Four verses. I was reading this familiar passage, and I was thinking earlier in the week, like, oh, what's to say about this? So as a consequence of that, I spent the whole week worrying about it, and now I'm worried I have too much to say. But let's just read this together. Very familiar passage. It's Mark 10, starting at verse 13. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. Amen. Familiar passage. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, bless us and anoint us and open our hearts and minds as we seek to know your word better. And Lord, the very fact that these are so familiar to many of us, Lord, would you work that through us? Break through that sheen of familiarity that clouds our vision sometimes and help us to receive the words of our Lord afresh. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm assuming these are very familiar to you. And it's actually a beautiful picture, isn't it? This lovely, familiar passage of Jesus with the children. I don't even care if you were raised Christian or not. Everybody knows this. You've seen the pictures. There's 1,000 pictures of this. It's, you know, the Jesus surrounded in the meadow, a bucolic field, and lots of children all around him and sitting in his lap. And I'm not making fun of it. It's a beautiful picture, and it reveals something about Jesus. It reveals the love of God for these children, and that's a good message. The problem with this passage is it's very easy to sentimentalize that. And if you've seen those pictures, you know what I'm talking about. They can get very kind of sentimental. And well, what's the point of this passage? Jesus loves children and children are awesome and this is great and let's move on because this is just a passage for kids. Right? And I just want to actually take it seriously right up front. In fact, it is a beautiful vision of Jesus' love for children. But there's so much more here, and it's not just for kids. It's for all of us, and it's instructive. Like the Bible says, all of God's word, all of Scripture is God's word, and all of it is useful for exhortation. We can learn from everything. This speaks to us. How? Because it's a revelation of what the kingdom is all about. It's a revelation of a picture of the kingdom of God. And so very simply, what I wanted to say here is right in the beginning, there's 4 points in this. There's 4 verses, and so there's going to be 4 points in our sermon. And point one is going to be, by all means, bring the children. And point two is going to be, don't hinder the children. And point three is, in fact, be like the children. And point four is, like the children, be blessed. Be blessed. Okay? Bring the children. And I wanted to just start and read that again because this I didn't see so clearly until this week. This first verse is fascinating to me. And they were bringing the children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. Now, I want you to see something right off the bat here. This word bringing is fascinating. I guess you may be different than me, but in all the pictures I've ever seen, and the way that I have the thing in my mind, it's this picture of a group of children. It's a bucolic field. It's green, and there's butterflies running around, and there's Jesus sitting there, and the children are just running up to him because they want to be near Jesus, and Jesus is like, oh, great, you know. And they all flock around, and those mean old disciples are like, go away. Right? The thing is, that's not quite right. It's like the picture here is that they're bringing the children to him. Isn't that interesting? They're bringing the children to him. And what's interesting is if you read the parallel passage in Luke, you know, I guess I'm also thinking of a group of elementary school children. In Luke, he says specifically infants, babies. All right. So it's a different picture than you think at first, perhaps. It's just like it's actually more a picture of parents bringing their babies to Jesus. I'm not excluding the idea, by the way, of elementary school kids running to Jesus. I love that picture. Like, go ahead. But think about it for a second. What I want you to see also in the picture that we forget sometimes are the parents bringing. Because it's them that the disciples are annoyed at. the parents are bringing these babies to Jesus because they want him to be, they want their babies to be blessed by Jesus, right? And they keep on doing it. The word here we're bringing is this imperfect, which means, you know, it's kind of like this notion of almost insistent. And I want you to feel bad for the disciples for a second. You know, they're not just sitting there, oh, these mean old disciples hate children. No. I mean, I keep seeing myself in the disciples, and this is what troubles me. But to be honest, if I were there, I would have been irritated by what I now see in this scene. Here's Jesus. He's trying to go about the work of the kingdom. What has Jesus been talking about last week, right? It's interesting that this passage follows on that. He was talking about the sanctity of marriage. And this week, it follows right out of it about the sanctity of children, as we'll see. The sanctity of life, you know? And so what's interesting is here is Jesus doing the work of the kingdom, the business of the kingdom. This is no kidding around. Jesus is like, you remember King David was hiding from King Saul? King David was the king of Israel, but he's in hiding for his life. And he's vulnerable. And it's dangerous. And he's sitting there, you know, and that's what Jesus is like. I want you to think about that. It's as if Jesus, the true king, is sort of in hiding, almost. And he's there, and remember, he's come into the Herod's territory, and the Pharisees he's dealing with are not operating in good faith, because they're asking him questions to snare him and trap him. This isn't some rabbinic discussion. It's kind of like, oh, what do you think about divorce? I'm curious. No! What they were asking, remember, is, I'm going to ask you a question that's either going to pit you against God or against Herod. You're going to lose, right? He's dealing, in other words, with nasty people who want to see him down. He's doing serious work of the kingdom. He's the king of Israel. And here come these people pressing in all the time, these women and men, you know, these parents who come with their babies and are pressing in. Like, say men, by the way, on purpose, because it's interesting, the word they use there is he rebuked them. The disciples rebuked them, meaning it's the masculine. Just interesting. So it's not just the moms. It's moms and dads bringing up. But they keep pressing in and interrupting. Can you see that? Being somewhat annoying. And so they rebuke them for this. It's interesting. They just keep doing it. And the master, if you think about it, why would they be upset about this? Why would they be upset about this? Because it's disruptive of the business of the kingdom. It's too disturbing. You can see it. It's like they're being too pushy about it. And so when they do rebuke them, what did Jesus say? Thanks, Peter. I really appreciate this. These people, I can't get any work done around here. Right? No. The poor disciples, every time they try to cut a break, you know, first Peter tried to rebuke Jesus and then he gets rebuked. And then they rebuke this other guy for throwing out the demons and they every time they rebuke someone, they end up getting rebuked themselves. So once again, Jesus saw it. He was indignant. Do you know that's the only time that word is used in the Gospels? That's a strong word. It means indignant. It's like I'm almost morally offended. I'm angry at you. I'm angry. I want you to, he's like angry here at the disciples. When Jesus saw this, that they were rebuking these people for coming forward, he was indignant and said to them, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. That's interesting. I want you to see this. This thing there, they point out, it's better in the Greek. It's one of those things. But you really see, it's like a staccato thing, and you hear his anger when he says it. It's like, let them come to me. Do not hinder them. It's like there's no kind of nicety about it. It's like, cut it out. For to such belongs the kingdom of God. You know what the message here is? They are the business of the kingdom. For these disciples, I mean, it seems it's just like there's all these big things going on. And Jesus is reminding us something really important here. It's like these kids that you're pushing away are the business of the kingdom. Now, I've told you this story before, but it's a classic line. It's like I used to work years and years ago at a help desk. You know help desks, those people that you call up and yell at now in India. I was one of them that you were yelling at. Hello? You're busy today picking up the phone. Yes, and someone yelling at you already. And I used to be really, you know, I had these administrative side of my life, and I enjoyed doing things. And I liked getting work done, and I always found myself annoyed by all these calls coming in. I remember it was like, you know, I could get a lot of the work done if these people would stop bothering me. And if you think about it, that's our besetting temptation all the time. You know, it's like, you know, this ministry, it would be awesome if not for the people. Think of what I could get done if you just all stop bothering me. It sounds absurd, but actually, that's what the disciples are doing here. this thing would be so awesome if they just stopped bugging Jesus so he could get about the real business of the kingdom. And the message is something fundamental. It is the people. It is them. I mean, you can't make this point any stronger. This is the greatest mistake that I think all of us as humans make all the time. It's not some abstraction of humanity. We always want to go forth and save the world and do the big projects. Let's go save Africa, Faith Presbyterian Church. Great idea. But when you get right down to it, I mean, that's great. That's what we want to do as a church. But then you look around. Look around at one another. These are the ones we're called to love. These are the ones we're called to be faithful with. It's interesting to think about that. In other words, it's not the generality or the abstraction. It's the real people. And very often we end up getting frustrated by the real people. If only this person would go away, then I could get to the work of saving the world. It's a deep idea. At the risk of boring you, I want to tell you, one of the reasons I ended up in the ministry is because I studied medieval philosophy. So there I was studying economics in school. But I didn't study economics the way a normal person studies economics to make money. No! I studied medieval economics and Hungarian communism economics. Like, why? I don't know. But in medieval thinking was very interesting. And I got to read all these guys. Thomas Aquinas, you know him, this great Catholic thinker. Thomas Aquinas got into this great debate with another guy, John Duns Scotus. It was the Dominicans versus the Franciscans. And not to bore you too much, but Aquinas was just in love with the ideas of things. He was dazzled by the ideas. And for him, though, the problem was individual people sort of got in the way of his glorious idea. The other guy, John Duns Scotus, was against him and was saying, you know, you're missing the point. It's interesting how God always, it's true there are ideas out there, but they're never free-floating ideas. They're always expressed in people. So these people that you're annoyed at as the exception to your beautiful idea, actually it's the people that matter. It's really interesting, this huge debate. Does that make sense what I'm saying? And if you think about it, we're always fighting this as people. We have these ideas and abstractions, and sometimes it's safer to live in the world of ideas than in the real people because we fall so short of those awesome ideas we have. Right? Interesting thought. The point is that Jesus saves people. He didn't come as an idea and die for the world. Right? He did. But I mean, as far as you're going to avail yourself of it, I get not the big comfort, oh, Jesus died for the world in some general sense, in some vague, you know, Jesus bled and died for me. He died for you, for my sins. And it kind of makes it different, doesn't it? It's personal. Jesus is my personal Savior, my personal Lord in that sense. And that's important. He saves actual people. And at the end of the day, when you think about how the kingdom advances, how does the kingdom advance? One heart at a time. You say to yourself, well, that's not very good. That's not a very good kingdom strategy. Let me do it better, Jesus. If I had my way, we'd come up with a bureaucracy and not worry about the imperfections of things. We'd just roll over it and impose it. And that's called communism. If you think about it, communism is just a Christian heresy. Or another Christian heresy that's a lot like communism, Islamianism. Oh, sorry, is Islam. Islamianism is a kind of an interesting thing there. It is. It's Islamianism. It's the same idea. I have this awesome idea for changing the world. I'm going to roll it right over all the people and anybody that gets in the way. And unfortunately, we all get in the way. How does the gospel advance? One heart at a time. What a ridiculous way to go. Well, except when it starts multiplying. That's the thing. And by the way, it's doing pretty good. Reaching the ends of the earth. Think about the glory of what this is about. That one heart at a time, there is the gospel proceeding. Beautiful. Now, what about the children? You know, is there anything kind of special about the children? Is there anything special about the children that makes them, that they should come to Jesus? No? What are we on for? Yeah, okay. Is there anything special about the children? Not necessarily. Right? Rather, it's that in the world economy, we would leave them out. Remember we were talking about this before? It's kind of like what Jesus is saying is, especially the children, because they're the last and the least and the most vulnerable. I want to say something about that. It's kind of interesting. If you think about in that time, Jesus is saying something here. It's like what the disciples are saying is, you guys don't matter. I mean, these kids, you know, I mean, of course you matter, but don't bother the rabbi right now. Don't bother the master. In other words, your babiness is not worthy of his attention. And what Jesus is saying is, oh, it is. And what the message he's saying about the kingdom is here, hey, these babies matter. The kingdom values these last and least and most vulnerable. I want to tell you something. I was reading this. There is a papyrus. In those days, they didn't value children as the way we do now. Right? Have you heard about this, that in the Roman Empire they used to expose children? And so there's this papyrus from 1 BC, from Alexandria, where a husband is writing this. It's written down. And a papyrus, you know, a piece of paper in Egypt, and it's written down. He's writing to his expectant wife, and it's pretty blunt and cold. He's like, well, if it's a boy, keep it. If it's a girl, cast it out. Cast it out. That's cold. Now, the early church was set apart. If you read, it's so interesting going in and reading the documentation on this, where they're actually, the pagans are making fun of the Christians, looking down at it, almost as immoral. It's like, what's wrong with these Christians? They're like saving all these babies. You know? And we look at it almost inconceivably like, this is bad? But there's the principle that in that world that didn't value children, there was the Christian message. It's like, no, they are valuable. And I have to say it. I have to say it. We say, oh, we've come a long way. Now we value. No, we don't. No, we don't. As a society, we are desperately sick on this point. And we don't value babies. Because millions of them are cut off. Because of inconvenience. Right? I mean, the abortion issue is serious right on that point. And it seems that Christians have a responsibility to hold up this principle. Just like last week. Last week we spoke about marriage. And what did we say? We said that marriage, in principle, is this sacred thing and God is all behind it and it's important and we have to hold that up. And then we acknowledge that there is these exceptions to it. Right? Sometimes divorce is necessary. But we don't reason from the exceptions to the principle. We don't say, well, because divorce is necessary, therefore it's not sacred. Are you following? The same thing with the abortion issue. It is scandalous in a sense that we reason from the exceptions to the principle. Well, because there are these situations sometimes, I guess we always have to. No, there's a principle and Christians have to affirm this. Sorry, guys, but it's life. You can't get rid of life for lifestyle. There's a principle at work here for Christians, and we want to hold this up with one another. You know, everyone's on the green movement, right? It's everyone's environmental. You want to be green. Amen to that. We're called to be stewards of the world and to love and cultivate it. The craziest contradiction to me is how our society can say it's green and love trees and then at the same time be industrial in the murder of the future. It's insane. It's actually insane. And it's time for Christians to stand up lovingly and just acknowledge the truth. You know, pro-life is green. And as Christians, it's not some hateful thing to just sit there and say, you know, life. I think this is what Jesus is saying here. This isn't a sermon about abortion and shaking my hand at you, but I'll tell you what. Jesus is saying just this. I care, and the kingdom cares, and God cares for the last and the lost and the least and the most vulnerable. Bring the children. Amen? Do you notice this? He's saying to the parents what? He's saying to the parents, bring the children. I love this because there's this great myth that we have. It's the myth of neutrality. Right? The myth that says, oh, you don't want to, you know, impose your values on your child. It's like, if you're not imposing your values, guess who is? Lady Gaga. Right? We just sang that great song, Jesus Ready Stands to Save You. But if you don't sing that song, if you don't get busy bringing the child to Jesus, guess who stands to teach them? Madonna Ready Stands to Teach You. Here's one I love. Britney Spears. Oh, why does she come up there? Because if you reassemble the letters of her names, it says Presbyterians. Yes. Yes, my friends. Now, what does this mean? I don't know, honestly. I've been sitting on this one for 10 years. So someday I'm going to have a sermon where this is useful. And here it is. I said, if it's not now, it's never. But here's the thing. Let me just, at the risk of, it was too good not to use, but if there, you know. It's not Presbyterians, but basically it's kind of like, if you don't bring your children, your loved ones, one another, yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, don't imagine that the world isn't ready to evangelize and waiting there to do it, right? So, I mean, that's what Jesus is saying. It's like, by all means, bring them. Value them. One last point before I'll go to the next verse. It's kind of interesting. The good news is that we do value our kids more today, after if they survive our convenience. If it is convenient for us and then they survive, well, then we really do value our kids. And this, too, can become a problem. It's kind of interesting in our lives where it's like now our lives are like organized around our kids' lives, right? We all know this. And I'm not kind of yelling at you because it's just life in the suburbs. But, you know, previous generations would have thought this was insane, that an entire adult community is kind of organizing our lives around the schedules of kids. And just this one point, just be careful about where that turns into an idolatry. How? Bring them to Jesus. So that's what Jesus is saying here. Bring the kids to Jesus. And for the disciples, don't hinder them. Don't hinder them from coming, from bringing the children, because the kingdom is for them and it is the work of the kingdom. If you think about it, the disciples, they didn't mean to be meanies, right? I mean, they're sitting there, but they're unwittingly playing the role of the Pharisee. And you ask this about yourself if we ever do this. Unwitting, you know, I don't wake up in the morning and think I'm going to be a Pharisee. No. Oh, no, not me. I'm different. But what they're doing is something interesting. It's exactly what the Pharisees do. They're sitting there and, well, Jesus chose me, so I'm one of them. And then they get excited about playing the role of gatekeeper and deciding who's out. And Jesus is reminding them, as he reminds us, this isn't your kingdom. You're not here by right. You're here by grace, just like they are. So it's not your right to keep them out. Important lesson. It's not ours. This church is not ours. It's not mine. It's not yours. It's his. It's ours to steward, to love, to shepherd, to protect. Right? The world casts off children as an effect, what he's saying here, but not you. Not you guys. One last thing I want to say about this, kind of interesting. That means, in other words, when we think, what were the disciples doing? The disciples has always had their idea of what Jesus' ministry was all about. And what Jesus is saying, once again, when you think about what Jesus' ministry is, don't sit there with your own ideas, lest you go off into idolatry land. You've got to follow what Jesus says. Because if you don't, your whole thing is going to be warped. So, for example, you'll get the idea that, well, do you ever look at if you go into the Eastern Europe, you know, if you look at the church, the Hagia Sophia, the pictures from the old days, all those Eastern churches have these amazingly beautiful pictures of Jesus. It's very scary because up on the big domes is Jesus, like big, like, and they call him Pantocrator, Panta, all, Krator, ruler, the ruler of all. And it's this like mighty picture of Jesus. It's not like in the West in the Catholic Church with Jesus on the cross. No, here's the ruler of all. And it's true and it's glorious. But the thing is, if you get enough of that theology, you end up with kind of like afraid to approach Jesus. You start getting this idea that it's like, well, Jesus is too busy up in heaven, high heaven, and my concerns are... So you start praying to the saints, the intermediaries, right? It's this, well, Jesus isn't concerned with my troubles, though. Or then for my own problems, if I at least pray to Jesus, then you'll start, sit there, this isn't important enough for him. I'm not going to take this to him. This is kind of ridiculous. It's something I'm suffering with. It's too... But that's the whole point of the cross. Isn't it? I hope you know this. I hope you know this. Or I don't know. I don't know what I'll do. You don't sit there and worry about, oh, this is too embarrassing to talk to God about. It's like God is the one person in the world with whom you can talk about the absolutely most personal stuff in the world. He's not ashamed to come into the shadiest, darkest, most shameful spots of your life where you can take it to him because he knows you. There's the privilege of being a Christian, is that you come to the Lord who knit you together, who knows you better than you do. You're still discovering yourself. He knows you, so take it to the Lord. Take it to the Lord. Amen on that. And so finally, this idea of children, that, well, maybe we shouldn't take them to the Lord until they get XYZ together. It's like, no, Jesus says, take them, even as infants. Come to the Lord. All right? Now, there's a deeper point in all this, which says, you know, remember, these are babies and infants here. These are people who are not able to express faith. Let's say, you know, if they came to the new members class, they'd do very badly. Right? Imagine a 2-year-old coming to the new members class. It's like, do you profess this and that? It's like, well, no, sorry, you're not a member of our fellowship yet. It seems to be saying quite strongly here. It's like, no, bring them to the Lord. Don't exclude them. They are part of this covenant family. They're part of what the Lord has come to bless. In fact, when they were kept from him, not only does the Lord bless them, those children, right? But he's indignant at the disciples for keeping them back. And it shows you something interesting, doesn't it, about the nature of the covenant, right? It reminds us that grace is always something much deeper. Have you had that intuition sometimes? I find it so exciting I could jump up and down. In fact, I'm going to. It's so exciting when you think about grace because it's so much bigger and more awesome and more amazing than you think it is. It's not like you are going along and I didn't get it, but on my, you know, when I had the new members class, I took the class. Oh, now I understand Reformed doctrine. Now I get it. Now I'm going to make my confession. I get grace, and now I'm an insider, and that's it, and now I'll go to heaven. It's like, you know, I hope it's not like that. For me, when I first became a Christian, great and necessary and important as that was, there's a certain dimension where I didn't even know what I was talking about. I was confessing Jesus, but not knowing the implications of it, right? And what we do is day by day grow in grace, where it just keeps getting more and more amazing. In other words, brothers and sisters, here's a fun point. When Jesus says, you know, bring the children to me, he's not just talking about the children. We're all children of God. Growth isn't just for children. When you look at the covenant that way, it's slightly different. In other words, it's not kind of like this black-white thing where it's like, not a Christian, don't know, and on this side, a Christian, no. But rather, in God's vast grace that spans eternity before and eternity after, in his love, he's shaping us all along the way. If we're his, we're his. And we're growing day by day in grace all the way to glory. Is that not exhilarating to think of your life thus? You and I are growing day by day in grace all the way to glory, and he won't let go. And it's a way of thinking about the covenant which is different, isn't it? It's more, it's less of something that I pass. It's like, did I say the right thing? I don't know, did your children say the right thing? It's not about saying the right thing. It's about growing in the knowledge and love and the nurture of the Lord day by day. And that is exhilarating. Now, historically, I want to point this out. This passage has been used, you probably know this, historically this passage has been used to be as a proof text for infant baptism. I don't know if you know that. Do you know that? And I always struggle with that. I'll tell you the truth, because I looked at it and I was like, I don't see the infant baptism in here. You know, it's like, but here, just I wanted to share you something. It's just this word where it says, do not hinder them, hinder. It's just fascinating. I was reading this. I just learned this week. This word keeps showing up in a baptism context in Scripture. Let me just read you a couple of things here. Acts 8. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, remember the baptism of the eunuch? Hey. Well, he said, see? Hey. Here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? What hinders me? It's that same word. All right. Acts 10. Can anyone withhold water for baptizing the people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Is there any reason I'd be hindered from doing that? Acts 11, if then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us, which when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Stand in God's way, hinder, stop them. Matthew 3, even with John would have prevented Jesus from getting baptized. And he's saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me. Hinder again, right? I don't know. Take what you will with that. I'm not going to push it very hard, but it is just kind of interesting. There's a deeper point here at work. I think that there is a deep point in this. And what Jesus is saying when he's saying, bring the children to me, it helps us to think about this great truth. We're saved by God's grace from beginning to end. And grace is this massive, massive, wonderful thing. The whole of it. Right? God's grace is bigger than my decision. And like children, we grow every day. And I think that's something good to remember for ourselves. So how do we take this today? I mean, how do we approach, just a fun thought I was having this week. I mean, how do you approach Jesus? Sometimes I look at it like this. There's Jesus, and here's the church. It's like, where is salvation to be found in the world? It's like, where is Jesus today, here and now? Well, he says, come to the church. You got to get onto the ark, right? He says, there's judgment coming on the world. Imagine it's like floodwaters. There's judgment of floodwaters coming to the world. And there's the ark. It's about 20 yards out in the water. Come up on the ark. And here's the people we're living among, and they're all throwing catcalls and stuff. It's like, we don't want to go there. You're dumb for doing that. There's nothing to do. But the way to get to the ark The way to get to the faith, the way to get to the people of Jesus, the way to get to Jesus in this world is through the water. Isn't that interesting? Got to get a little wet to get up onto the ark. This is his call to us. It's an interesting thought. And then once we're there, we live in Christ. Now, let me move on for a second. 14. There it is. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. So, not only are you to not hinder them, but then he goes further and says you're to be like them. And here's where I love it. Okay, so how are we to be like a child? Well, we're to be childlike, but not childish. Did you ever notice the Bible has some very strong words about not being childish? I'm going to read you some stuff. It's really going to kick you in the head. So get ready. 1 Corinthians 14, brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Well, Jesus just told me to be a child. Well, no, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking, be mature. All right? We are called to maturity, brothers and sisters. In a sinful world that's full of all kinds of bad stuff, we're called to be wise. We're not to be dopes. Remember what Proverbs says? Proverbs keeps making fun of the fool. You know who the fool is? The fool is who I was when I was a younger man. The fool is what society wants us to be. The fool is someone who's gullible. Someone who thinks that, well, it's all about me experiencing everything. It's like, no, you're a gullible fool. What the Bible is saying is, no, you've got to be wise, right? We mentioned this last week, Matthew 10. Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpent and innocent as doves. In other words, know what's in their heart. Don't be a dope. This is a fallen world out there. Don't be anyone's patsy. You know what's in their heart, but at the same time, you don't have to go there. Operate out of innocence. Ephesians, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness in Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. What is the picture there of children, people tossed about? What's the picture of the goal? Maturity. Philippians, Chuck's favorite verse. Not that I've already obtained this, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. This is Paul saying, look, here I am telling you to do all this stuff, and here I am today too. These are words that I appropriate right down to my being. It's not that I've done all this. It's not that I'm somebody, you know, off on some astral plane. But this I do. Brothers, I don't consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining toward forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We press on. Let those of you who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal also that to you. We're called to this maturity. One more, two more actually. In him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works in me. It was Paul's goal. I want to present you mature. And one more, Hebrews. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he's a child. But solid food's for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. You're almost getting rebuked here. What are you still a kid for? Whoa. Wow. I told you. But if you don't receive the kingdom of God like a child, you won't inherit it. Well, let me just say this. What does it mean? It's something so simple and beautiful. What is it about a child? What is it about a child? A child receives the gift that is given. What is it about a child? A child knows this is my Father. This is my Heavenly Father who created me, and he knows what's best for me, and I trust it, and I'm going to receive it. I'll tell you one thing. As I get older, as we all get older, there's this kind of new piety that takes over, the piety of achievement. You know, it's like I just don't want something given to me. I don't even trust things that are given to me. Do you ever have the offer of something free and I always turn it down? I'm insane about this almost because I don't trust anything. I'm from New York. It's like, are you kidding me? Nothing's free. I freak people out with this. I get so hostile almost. It's like, oh, what do you want a free? So no. But when it comes to the gospel, this is indeed what we are called to do. Why? Because he's our Father, our Heavenly Father, and we are his children. And that's where I want to end with. It's something so beautiful in this passage. It just, well, it made my week. And I hope it just, it's this verse, Mark 10:16. And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. Now that is beautiful. We are called by God to be blessed. In other words, he's saying to us, not as some sort of guilt trip, hey, you know, Mike, if you're not like a child, you're not getting into heaven. And by the way, if you are like a child, I'm going to yell at you. It's no. If we're childish, if we're kind of tossed all over, he's saying, be mature. But like a child, it doesn't mean any work. What it means is simply receive. Simply receive. When we think about the blessing, I want to ask you this. Do you think yourselves, do you know yourselves to be children of God? Every one of you will say yes, right? Theologically. Oh, I know I'm a child of God. But do you know yourself? Have you lived in the knowledge of it this week? Do you know what it means when we sit there and affirm, I'm a child of God and I've got the Holy Spirit of God living in me? I do not think you know what that means. It was that great line from, inconceivable, it's Princess Bride, thank you. I do not think that word means what you think it means. You're saying you're a child of God, but think about this for a second. It's so beautiful. We affirm together that we are saved, right? We have to be born again. This is what Jesus says. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus says to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, amen, amen, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. We know this and affirm it, I hope you do, that we are born again, not by some thing that I achieved or any accomplishment, but by the operation of God's grace as we trust in him alone for our salvation. We receive Jesus and rest on him. We are born again, right? Amen. And then having been born again, what are we? How do we live? We're living as children. Think about it that way. We are made children. We are made his children, and we are growing together. In other words, the thing of growing up as children is not only for the children. In God's economy, we are the children of God. And we can lay hold of this. And it's beautiful. And we can rejoice in it. Why? Because I know who I am. I know that it's not something I have to do to please him or appease him. I know that I can't take the kingdom by some... I can't steal it. I can't earn it. I can't storm its ramparts. I can receive it. How do I receive it? I come to the Lord Jesus Christ acknowledging what I am in sight of God. I come through the cross. I come to the cross of Jesus, acknowledge myself a sinner, and acknowledge him who loves me. And there we meet our Father. And he is faithful to us all the way to glory. Brothers and sisters, lay hold of this week. Let me just put it out there. Think of what you are and be what you are. Here, I want to end on this. Get rid of all this stuff. Know who you are. Who are you? Yeah, you're sinners saved by grace. But you're also God's servant. You're God's children. And now live in the light of that, in the light of that knowledge. Be what you are. I am God's child. And as such, I don't have to do anything that's going to lose his love. It helps me to be bold and to walk in his purposes. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we're children of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, this is an amazing thing as we think about the doctrine of adoption. You tell us in your word that the Holy Spirit that tabernacles in us cries out. It testifies to us. It cries out, Abba, Father. And so we do. In our times of need, we hear it out of our own lips. Our own breath expresses, we cry, Father. Lord, may you give us wisdom to leave this place as those who know what that means. That we are your children. That our relationship to you is not one of works, not one of where our mistakes will cost us. But Lord, where your love is guiding us and we are growing in grace day by day to glory. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for every gift you give us. Praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. having chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. Amen.